We come to a more detailed study now of Ephesians chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. When we see a therefore, I therefore beseech you, that refers us back to what's been told thus far. I hesitate to go back. I sat and argued with myself through the singing as to how much review we should do and how much we should focus on these three verses. Therefore, as if something's been said now to convince us that we need to hear something else, as if an answer might be given at this point, Lord, what would you have me to do? Having known what's been said, the wonders of salvation by grace, that God chose us, determined our destiny, gave His Son for us, made us accepted in that Son, spoke well of us before the foundation of the world. In Jesus we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. Four times God's told us through Paul the wonder of the new birth, the greatness of the power toward us who believe. How great is that power? It's according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the grave. The wonder of born again, the miracle of being raised from spiritual deadness to spiritual life. You hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. The wonder of Paul's revelation of these things to us. These things had been true from the foundation of the world, but for centuries, probably akin to 4,000 years, nobody understood, nobody had any idea. Everybody trying to please God, gain access to Him, feel like that they were accepted by Him. And all they'd done is faltered and failed and flopped. And Gentiles had no idea. Jews had the law but never kept it. Suddenly Paul comes along and says, hey, it's all by God and all by grace. And this should overwhelm to the point of absolutely knocking us off our feet. Paul would explain in chapter 3 his understanding and how he's not made this up. It's a revelation of a mystery that had been hid. And now you know. And then Paul in chapter 3, about the middle of the chapter, wherefore I desire that you faint not. I desire that you faint not. I desire that you persevere, that you continue. Continue in what? Persevere how? Five walks in the last of the book and four stands that we talked about the last time. All those connected with a life in a church. Faint not, persevere, continue. Fight the good fight, keep the faith. Stand strong to the end. Walk the worthy walk, the wise walk, the loving walk. Not as the world would walk, the enlightened walk. Faint not, continue. And then the transition from the doctrinal to the practical, the last half of chapter 3, after Paul's desire is that we faint not, he said, I'm going to my knees now and I'm going to pray a prayer for you. And the prayer that Paul prays is that the Holy Spirit might give us wisdom, understanding, knowledge, enlightenment about God's love for us, the love of Christ that He has for you. The length, the depth, the breadth, the height, the wonder of it, past knowing, past understanding. Impossible for us as fallen creatures to comprehend the greatness, the wonder of His love. The love of a God who is all, and has all and needs nothing, but he gave his son for me. Paul said, it's past knowledge. It's past our finding out, though I pray that we would and wish that we could. And then after that he says, but you know, God is exceeding abundantly able to give us above all that we would ask or think. After praying the impossible prayer, Paul said, nothing's impossible with God. God's able to let us see the love that he has for us. There's something about the Spirit in the inner being and Christ in the heart and the power of God that would allow us to see that love of God. So that unto him be glory in the church, ages without end, forever and ever. Amen. I therefore beseech you, brethren, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you would walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you were called. I pray that God would give you the understanding, a glimpse of his love, that you might be so in love with him that you'd walk worthy of the calling by which he's called you. Similar in Romans, so similar to me, Ephesians 4 and 1, Romans 12 and 1. After similar teachings in the book of Romans, 11 chapters of them there, 3 here, Paul comes to the 12th chapter of Romans and he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. In Ephesians, he says to walk worthy of the vocation to which you've been called. To the Romans, he says, present your body a living sacrifice. Get rid of the old man, crucify the flesh, walk in newness of life. Rise up, put on Christ, walk worthy. Be that living sacrifice. Give up the world, take on Christ. Why? Therefore, because he loves you. Because he died for you. The love you can't even understand. Well, whatever we understand, let us walk. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. Live holy. Peter would say, be ye holy, as God is holy. Acceptable unto God. Live a life that would be acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Naturally speaking, that seems so unreasonable to give up all the fun just to follow Jesus. Ah, but spiritually speaking, if you can understand what Paul's prayed that we understand, that which is impossible to comprehend, but God is able to let us see it, the wonder of his love, that it would become reasonable to serve him as opposed to serving self, as opposed to pursuing the world and the ways thereof. It would become reasonable, sensible, spiritually logical, just to turn loose of everything and follow Jesus. That we might feel that impression to do that, that grace might come across so strong in our minds, that the love of God might compel us, constrain us to walk in this way, to give up that old life, to do what's reasonably done to a spiritually aware person of what Christ has done for us. Romans continues, 12 and 2, and be not conformed to this world. Paul would say it, walk not like the world walks, not as the Gentiles do, as he teaches in Ephesians. In Romans, he just says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, that is, changed. When Casey was growing up, he had Transformers. And they'd be a big, ugly-looking, stiff robot. And he could take those things and just whip, 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 and it'd turn into a jet airplane. Just like that. Transformed. kind of like a ugly caterpillar, a worm of the thing, and a butterfly. Transformed. Be ye transformed. Come out anew. Rise to walk differently. Transformed how? By the renewing of your mind. By what your mind, what your head knows now. The knowledge that's too great to know, but you know it. The revelation of the mystery that the world didn't know for generations, and the world still lets go in one ear and out the other, that it might soak into us and that we might be moved by it. Transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How are you going to do that? We got a book. There's a book. And it is in it is the perfect will of God. That we may prove what we ought to be doing from that book. That we might find His ways and follow them. It goes against the grain, goes against natural thinking. Makes you not say what you want to say sometimes, and sometimes say what you really didn't want to say. As far as trying to be nice and biting your tongue, walking the walk and talking the talk, that we may find out what God would say to do, and do that. Though sometimes that doesn't feel as good as following the natural in a natural way of thinking. But that's unreasonable to think that way as we're thinking about the love of Christ. I, Paul, the prisoner, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. That's the second time Paul's mentioned this in the third chapter. He said, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. The fourth chapter, he reminds them again that he's a prisoner. Is he wanting sympathy? Oh, woe is me. I'm in jail. Don't you feel sorry for me? He's not writing to them, asking them to write the governor and see if they can get him out of there. He's not writing them asking if they'll send him some supplies, because he might be hungry. He's not writing them complaining about being in prison. He's a prisoner not for crimes committed, but for preaching Jesus Christ. And he's okay with that. Why, at the city of Philippi, when he was there, they throw Paul and Silas into the prison at midnight. You know what those two characters are doing? They're not whining and belly aching and crying and wishing they'd never signed on. They're singing praises to God. And that's Paul's attitude while he's in prison. He's been in and out of prison so many times. And here he is at Rome, and this is the last time. Maybe. Not the last letter. 2 Timothy is the last letter. But the letter to the Ephesians was written from Rome also, where he's a prisoner. Why does he keep reminding them of that? He's, as an example, hey, this hadn't gotten me down. I'm still preaching. In the letter to the Philippians, he talks about how that the cause of Christ has been advanced by him being a prisoner. Because others have looked upon him and found courage. Looking at how he acts. And how he's handling it, and gives them strength. If Paul can do it, I will too. He said, I'm a prisoner, but I'm still fighting the fight, enduring the battle. I, Paul, the prisoner, tells Timothy that in his last letter to Timothy. He repeatedly reminds Timothy not to be ashamed, not to be afraid, not to be intimidated, but to keep on preaching that gospel according to the power of God. Proclaim it wherever you go, Timothy. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy. Walk worthy. Old Enoch in the Old Testament. Now, I'm not promising you this one, but it happened with Enoch. The Bible says, simply says, he walked with God and he was not. For God took him. That's pretty cool, isn't it? That kind of bypasses death, doesn't it? Two people. Enoch and Elijah. God just took them. Enoch walking with God, and all of a sudden he just not because God took him. Elijah went up in a whirlwind. That might be a little scary, but I guess not if God's with you. 1 Thessalonians 4:1, as we think about walking worthy. Furthermore, then, we beseech you. He's beseeched the church at Ephesus. He beseeches the church at Thessalonica. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more, more and more. That's kind of Paul's attitude. There's more and mores in Paul's talking to folks than there is being satisfied with where you are. Wherever you are, just shoot for more and more, that you might abound more and more, that your walk might be worthy, but that it might get more worthy and more worthy. And the farther you go, the closer you get, and the more honor you give to God, that you might abound and walk worthy more and more. And then let's take up the last of this verse, the vocation wherewith you are called. For the first time in my ministry, I looked up a word. I find that very profitable and wonder how many more that I'm mistakenly getting the wrong idea about a verse because I don't know what the word means. You can't understand a sentence if you don't understand the words. You can't understand the concept as completely as you would if you don't understand what the words are saying and what they mean. The vocation wherewith you are called. I'd always assumed that a vocation is your work, your job. And it is, in the English language, in the day in which we live. In the English language, in 1611, vocation had a significantly different idea about it. Vocation, vocal, voice. It's that root. We find the Greek word that's translated here, vocation, in the King James New Testament 11 times. 10 times it's translated calling. One time right here it's translated vocation, and that is still the calling of God. You go get an old dictionary that defines English terms from the long ago, an Oxford dictionary from years ago. I have easy access to a Webster's 1828 dictionary. I looked it up in that today, and vocation is a calling from God according to His will. Among the divines, it had other definitions. The first definition in that 1828 Webster's dictionary, vocation, a calling from God according to His will. That's what it means. It's translated calling of all the other 10 places, of the 11 places, 10 of them are calling, and this time vocation, but it still means a calling that's according to the will of God. And what it's talking about, this calling, is the same calling that's the holy calling in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. Hath saved us, the gospel according to the power of God, verse 8, who hath saved us, that's on the cross, and called us with an holy calling. That's the word. What is that? Well, that's the voice of Jesus that speaks, and you shall hear and shall live. That's born again is what that is. That's the effectual call, as the old scholars would have called it. This calling is the same calling that's in Ephesians chapter 1, where Paul's prayer at that point was that you know these three things especially well, that you know the hope of his calling. Same word in the Greek. The hope of his calling. What is the hope of his calling? His calling you from death to life. That's what Paul goes on and expounds right there. How that power of God calls you from death into life. How you're quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. That holy calling of 2 Timothy chapter 1 is akin to his calling in Ephesians chapter 1. And it's none other than the calling from death to life. The calling of Jesus, where the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, when He calls to them that powerful spiritual call that gives life, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. This is a term that's referring to the new birth. Two places we've shown you where it used calling, one in Ephesians, and here in Ephesians, this unusual translation of vocation, where we have still the same idea, though. It's a calling from God according to His will when He gives eternal life to one of His children, to you. So we think of it that way. The vocation, that is the calling wherewith you are called. The calling wherewith you are called. That effectual call by which you were called. There's a couple of different calls in the Bible. Maybe more than a couple. We're going to think about a couple. There's the effectual calling of God that gives life. There's the call that the gospel makes to God's children that calls you to serve. Both of those are tied together in Paul's idea here. Old scholars lots of time would call it the effectual call and the gospel call. The call to life and the call to live that life that you've been given. God always makes the effectual call. Only He can speak to the dead and give that life. The preacher makes the gospel call. When he explains to you the first three chapters of Ephesians and the wonder of God's calling you from death to life and giving you eternal life and paying for you with His Son and the Father planning that from the foundation of the world, and I preach you that message, and that message calls for a response. What's the response? Therefore, walk worthy of the calling whereby you were called. Oftentimes we find in God's Word both these callings mentioned together to show you that there are two different callings that happen. There's this calling, this holy calling, His calling. And in a sense, the gospel call is His calling too, in that He reveals the mystery, and then we cry out that mystery to the world, and they hear that, and they're moved by that message and want to follow Him, and that calls them to follow. There's a call to life and a call to follow. The calling wherewith you are called. Walk worthy. Walk according to the calling which called you to walk. A holy calling that calls you to be holy. A calling that cries for an answer. Oh, we don't respond to God to get Him to call to us. He calls to us and gives us the life. And then He calls to us from the pages of this book and gives us the inspiration to want to live life to His honor. To do what would be reasonable to do as a spiritual born-again creature at that point. Let's look at some passages where we see both of these kind of calls talked about at the same time. Romans chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. Paul sets the stage for the message of Romans in these two verses. You can divide Romans up into what follows verse 6 and what follows that teaches verse 7. Paul, very methodical, very organized, knows where he's going before he starts, unlike some preachers, you know, who start out rambling and wonder, where are they going to go with this one? And I'm that way myself. But Paul knew where he's going to end up. Well, how did Paul do that so well? Well, the Holy Spirit was guiding him. That's a big secret right there. We want the Holy Spirit to guide us as we preach, but He doesn't guide me like he would guide one of His apostles who wrote the book. So Paul starts out with these two ideas early in the lessons of Romans. He says, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ? the called of Jesus Christ. Those who have been called by Jesus Christ, a voice that came from Jesus Christ or of Jesus Christ that called you to life, that's that John 5:25 verse. That's that John 5:25 voice that speaks, and you shall hear and shall live. You've been called of Jesus Christ. That's who Paul's writing the letter to. Among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Those that are called of Jesus have heard his voice and become alive. At that point, they hear what Jesus did for them in making them alive through his voice, and they hear what Jesus did for them in dying in their place on a cross so they could go and be with him in heaven forever. And that calls you to be a saint. You know what the word saint means? One who's holy called you to be holy. A holy calling that called you to be holy. A voice that speaks to you that would let you want to be a voice that would honor him. To those who are called of Jesus Christ and then called to be saints in the way they'd walk in this world. Paul develops those two thoughts in Romans from there on. You see two parallel teachings, as we've seen parallel teachings in Ephesians that were developed very early. We see that in Romans. It's not our place tonight to go to Romans and try to rightly divide that book. But you see the way he started there was the two calls. The called to be saints, those who are already called of Jesus Christ, having heard his voice, that holy calling, his calling, and know that certain hope of his calling, that hope that's heaven and yours for sure, that would inspire you to want to be a little more saintly down here. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12. That you would walk worthy of God. Uh-oh, there's another walk worthy right there in it. So many places says the same thing in God's word. If you don't get it from Ephesians, maybe you will from Romans. If you don't get it from Romans, maybe the letter to the Thessalonians will get you. It's the same message, that God calls us to life and then calls us to live that life. That you would walk worthy. That's to live the life. That's to walk in the way he'd tell us to walk. That is to prove that acceptable will of God and pursue that. That you would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. There's a kingdom of heaven at hand that Jesus talked about extensively. That earnest of the inheritance that Paul calls it in Ephesians. You're called to live in the kingdom now, and you're also called to glory. Whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And then he called him justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. You're called to glory by the voice of Jesus. And you're called in this world to live in that kingdom and serve that king. Two kind of thoughts. All through the scriptures, all through the New Testament, all through Paul's writings, through Peter's writings, the idea of being called to life and then called to live it. To be called of Jesus Christ and then called to be saints. To walk worthy of the calling wherewith you were called. Completing their thought in 1 Thessalonians 2 and 12, that you would walk worthy of God who hath called you into his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Paul's always stopping in the middle of his writing saying a prayer. When I think, for this cause, you know, we talked about a cause. For this cause, I want you to persevere and not faint, said Paul to the church at Ephesus. For this cause of walking worthy, to the church at Thessalonica, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. A word of God that works in you. A word of God that inspires your soul to get up and go. That you recognize what we preached to you wasn't our opinion. It wasn't men's words. It was God's word, which is effective in making you go to work. Effective in making you start to walk worthy. What? The message of salvation. Grace. that saves sinners. God, who loved so much that he came down to save sinners. Our message for the night, walk worthy of the love that called you. That love, that God who is love, sent his Son in love. That Son came in love and gave his life for his friends. And that calls us to walk in a different way. But it's not just man's words, man's ideas. It's God's message to God's people to inspire us to walk worthy. Whether you look at Ephesians or whether you look at Thessalonians, walk worthy is the message. Peter, leave Paul and go to Peter. Thinking about the two calls, the getting life and living life. His divine power, 2 Peter 1 and 3, his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. He's given us the life and then the godliness. The idea of being godlike. The thing of Christian, like Christ. Given us that which would pertain to life when he speaks it into us, and then that which would inspire godliness when we know what he's done to us and for us. Peter says it a little plainer in the next few words. He split it up right there, but he goes on bigger and better. Through the knowledge, we're going to have this. We're going to have this inspiration for godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory. Remember the glory? Whom he did justify, them he also glorified. He's called us to glory and virtue. Well, that's righteous living. He's called us to life and to live righteously in that life. He's called us to life and to godliness. He's called us to glory and virtue. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Through the knowledge of him, he said it there in the passage. And now he's talked about the exceeding great and precious promises. The gift of his Son, the hope of eternal life. That by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That you might live something new by the renewal of your mind. That you might sacrifice the old nature. That you might be that living sacrifice. That you might rise to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. That you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. A list here of growing in Christ, growing in grace, getting closer to God, representing him more in the way you walk and live in this world. You do some adding too. Don't just stop where you are, wherever you are, add something else to it, and keep getting better and walking closer, that you might abound more and more in your worthy walk. Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, that is self-control, to self-control patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, well, Paul talked about abounding more and more, and Peter's wanting us to abound, seems like nobody's satisfied, are they? In God's word, you'll never find where it tells you get to this spot and you've made it. You're doing just right now so you can just coast. You're never supposed to get to where you start coasting. Keep climbing. That you may abound. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You've come to know him. You've come to love him. Paul prays that we might love him like he loves us. That we might understand just how much he loves us. That this love that he has and that we have in return to him might be the inspiration. This knowledge that we would not be barren nor unfruitful. But he that lacketh these things. Somebody that's not pursuing this way of living and adding to and adding to and trying to abound and walking worthy of the vocation to which you've been called. He that lacketh these things is blind. We're not seeing well. and cannot see afar off. Well, you can see close up, you're not plumb blind, but you can't see far away. You can see right what's right in front of your face, but you can't see anything at a distance. You can see what's happening right now, but you can't see what happened a long time ago or what's going to happen a long time from now. All you can see is just the world that's right in front of you. And that's the way most of the world lives their lives. And that's the way we live our lives some days. When we become blind and nearsighted and only see the close up and fail to see the far off. What is it afar off that Peter's accusing these folks who aren't growing in these categories? What is it afar off that they're missing? What have they become blind to? What have they forgotten and not remembering right now? The love of Jesus Christ hanging on a cross for you. Read the words. Blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. That purging, that cleansing, that means cleansing, that you were cleansed from your sins. You've forgotten the blood that it took to wash you clean. And you're only seeing what's right in front of your face, living day to day, fighting the battles down here, consumed with this world, walking the course of this world, and not walking worthy of the calling wherewith we've been called. A holy calling, his calling, and the hope of that calling is eternal life. And what happens in that calling is eternal life that he imparts within us. And then the call to walk, and that's what Paul's given out in these last three chapters. He begins the last three chapters of the book of Ephesians with the calling of God, a reminder of what he's told us repeatedly in chapter 2, chapter 1, chapter 3. That calling from death to life by the power of God, the same calling it took to get Jesus out of the grave, has given you life. Now that you've been called with such a great calling, walk worthy of one who's been called from death to life. Walk worthy of the love that you've come to understand that he has for you. Don't become nearsighted and focus only on today. Think back to the cross. Think ahead to resurrection. Get over what's happening today and get on board the worthy walk with Jesus Christ. I don't know what made me think of it at this point when I was studying. All of a sudden it just hit me. As I'm trying to inspire myself to follow these teachings that Paul has given us, and thinking about the love of God for us and what we were really worth and what Jesus came into, and I began to think about a sermon that Paul Troutner told me about. He never preached me the sermon. He just told me one time, said, sometime when you're wanting a good study, go look at all the downs that are connected with Jesus. And how far he came down because of how much he loved you. And we can start into those downs, and I've done this before so many times, but I just like to go back to it every once in a while. God is so high and lofty that the Bible proclaims that he humbles himself to look at the things in heaven. The glorious angels that never sinned. His creatures who remained good like he made them. He beholds those angels and it humbles him to look at his own great creation. We can't understand a God like that. We try to get a picture of how lofty and high he is. And it's beyond our finding out. But that God who is that high, that to look at heaven humbles him. He humbles himself. It's beneath his dignity to look at the angels of heaven. And then he looked down in Psalm 14 and saw that there was none good, no, not one. After looking at heaven and seeing the perfection of that, he looks at the earth and sees the corruption in that. And having looked down in Psalm 14, in John chapter 6, he came down, not to do his own will, but the will of the Father who had sent him. And this is the Father's will, that of all which he's given me, I'll lose nothing and raise it up again the last day. He came down not as the destroyer of sinners, but as the Savior of sinners. He looked down and saw none good, nobody. And he came down anyway, not to wipe all that out and start over. He could have done that. But to save those who had rebelled against him. What wondrous love is this that caused the Lord of bliss to bear the dreadful curse for my soul, for my soul. He looked down and he came down. And while he's here, they bring a sinful woman to him, but they're sinners too, and they cast her at his feet. And it's an entrapment to try to get him in trouble with the Roman government. What do? We caught her in the act. And God Almighty stooped down and began to write in the dirt. And he rose up and said, "He that's without sin, let him cast the first stone." And he stoops down and writes again. This is God, surrounded by sinners who are condemning him and trying to capture him in an error he would make, politically speaking. And with that comment, while he's stooped down, the one who humbles himself to look at heaven is stooped beneath sinners. And from the oldest to the youngest, they drop the stones and walk away. He says to that sinful woman, "Woman, where are thine accusers?" "There are none, Lord." He said, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go thy way and sin no more." That's God Almighty. He comes to a garden called Gethsemane, and he kneeled down. And from that kneeling position, Luke tells us he fell down, falling down on his face. That's down. That's low down. Being in an agony, he sweat as it were great drops of blood. God sent forth an angel strengthening him, and at that point, falling down, he begged God. He lay down his life. No man took it from him. He had the power to lay it down, and he had the power to raise it up again. That's going way down. While he's on that cross, they say to him, "If you're really God, come down." That's the only down he wouldn't do. He wouldn't come down. He came down to save, and he wouldn't come down while he's saving. As tempting as it might have been to release your body from the agony and the humiliation, they challenged him, dared him to come down, and he refused. The Bible says they took him down and they laid him in a tomb, carrying a lifeless God. I know that can't be. Maybe the bigger miracle is that he laid down his life instead of that he raised it up again. He is life. How could he die? I don't know. But he laid down his life and they took him down, a helpless corpse, and carried him to a tomb. And early in the morning on the first day of the week, up from the grave he arose, a mighty victor o'er his foes. King of kings and Lord of lords, Savior of sinners, Jesus Christ lives. And from there he sat down on the right hand of God, forever expecting till his enemies become his footstool. And John tells us in the book of 1 John that as he lay down his life, we ought to lay down our lives for others. I probably missed a few, but that's a pretty good synopsis of some downs that Jesus went through. As high and lofty as he is, and he came so far down as to die the humiliating, agonizing death of a crucifixion. And hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. That's how much God loved you. When we stop and think about how far down he came and how high we're going to go, well, that ought to be an inspiration to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. Verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Lowly and meek like he was lowly and meek. Long-suffering like he suffered long. Forbearing one another, forgiving one another in love. As we've been loved, so let us love. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Ah, perhaps we'll do those a little more detailed someday. Or maybe we won't. May the Spirit guide us. May we, as we read and understand those glorious thoughts in Ephesians chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 2, those verses that we've learned to love, and may those verses not just be intellectual arguing points wherewith we might prove salvation by grace to those who wouldn't believe it. May knowledge not puff us up, but knock us down. May what we know really change us, not change us into arrogant fools, but change us into humble servants. May we truly, as Paul prayed, understand the impossible to understand God's love for each of us. May each of us understand God's love for me. And I don't mean that me just like me. I mean you say me. How much God loved me. And the price he paid for me. And he always loved me, and nothing can stop him from loving me. And then may we, I beseech you, I beg you, walk worthy to what you've been called to do. Our Heavenly Father, we read these words and probably more as a scholar mind than as a mind of a sinner. Trying to figure you out more than trying to follow you. Lord, do help us to figure you out. Help our minds to be renewed. Help us to have the knowledge. Paul prayed diligently that we might know these things. But then, that knowing these things, we might be moved by our knowledge and our minds, and our hearts and our souls truly be renewed. Bless us to spend the rest of our days honoring and glorifying you and proving that through our actions and our reactions and our willingness to reach out and help others. Forgive us where we've failed. Our lives totally are so short. and we've spent such significant parts of them without pursuing you as we should. Give us your grace to appreciate your grace and walk therein. Bless those who cry to you with special needs tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.